Wow, wow, wow. How would you like to follow that? Amen? Praise the Lord, He is. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 this morning. And if you have a bulletin, you'll find there's an outline to the message this morning. I hope I can get to all of it on the very back of your bulletin. We're going to talk about striving for the straight gate. And let me bring you up to speed. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is in the last days and hours of His ministry here on earth. He had gone about preaching in the synagogues, and believe it or not, the Prince of Preachers, the Messiah of Israel, was no more welcomed in the synagogues of Israel. The Jewish people had rejected Him as their Messiah, their King, the descendant of David. And He was no longer welcome in the church, basically. And I'm sorry to say that there are some churches today where everyone is welcome except Jesus. Now think about that. Everyone is welcomed except Jesus. And that's not a new problem. That's an old problem. It's taken place for hundreds and thousands of years. And here is the one that had been prophesied that was coming. The one who was going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. The one who was the descendant of the great King David. The one that God had promised and promised and promised and prophesied. And here He is, God incarnate in the flesh, walking and ministering and healing and preaching and teaching among God's chosen people. He was not welcome. And that's bringing you up to speed to where we are. And you'll notice in verse 22, "And He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." And please remember this, that He knew that He was on His way to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world. It's getting closer and closer, step by step, action by action, sermon by sermon, He's getting closer and closer to the cross and the resurrection, to where He would pay for our sin. No longer welcome in their synagogues. "Then said one unto them, Lord, are there few that be saved?" I wish you'd underline that. "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And He said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." Father, in Jesus' name, this morning, dear Lord, we thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts and our souls have felt. Thank you that you are the eternal God, our wonderful, wonderful Father. And I pray that you would be honored, that you have been honored through our praying, through our giving, through our singing, and through our love for one another. I pray, Father, that you have been honored. And I pray today, as we talk about the most important thing in all the world, being in your presence eternally someday, Lord, that the sweet Holy Spirit of God would be the teacher and the preacher. I pray that we might see Jesus in all of His honor, in all of His majesty, in all of His glory, in all of His love and mercy and compassion. And Father, if there is one here today that someday will be shut out, I pray today would be the day that they'll come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you now for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I brought you up to speed, and if you have an outline on the back of your bulletin, please notice there are bukus of scriptures. I hope that you'll look these scriptures up when you get a chance, because you know I won't be able to get to all of them. But I want to lay a framework, if I could, today, and we're going to look at one of the three questions about salvation in the New Testament. And let me get you up to those. In Matthew 19:25, if you're taking notes, the question is asked, who then can be saved? Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Who then can be saved? That's Matthew 19:25. And then the second question is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, when the Philippian jailer was struck with conviction in the jail at Philippi when Paul and Silas was there as prisoners. And they asked him a question. He asked them a question. What must I do to be saved? So those are two good questions. But the third question is found in verse 23 of the scripture that I read this morning. Are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? Now, possibly you have asked yourself that question. Maybe it's entered your mind. I just wonder how many people is going to be in heaven. You ever thought about that? You know, the Bible says that heaven, the heaven that we're going to, is 1,500 miles square. Huge, enormous place. But maybe you've asked yourself that question. Who then can be saved? How many will be saved? Are there few that be saved? And how true it is that the majority of our world seem to have little time for God or the things of God. Would you say amen to that? It is only the few, according to Jesus, that really love Him and who are prepared to declare that love for Him and to live for Him in such a way that it is well-pleasing in His sight that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only a few. And I want you to think about that. Only a few. Now, we know that in the world today, there's over 6 billion people. So a few can be a lot of people. It's not like 1, 2, or 3. It could be millions and millions of people, because heaven will certainly be big enough to house all of them. But if you have your Bible, I want you to follow with me in some scriptures. Be looking up Matthew chapter 7, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Our Lord Himself gave a very solemn answer to that question. Are there few that be saved? In these scriptures that I read today. And basically what He was saying in verse 24 is, many shall not be able to be saved. Many shall not be able to be saved. Now, does that mean that only a few, and when we use that word few, let's don't think about it the way we would normally think about it. A few could be a lot of people. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that find it, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's that word again, few there be that find it. In Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, for many are called, but few, there's that word again, are chosen. In 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, there's that word again, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. But when you've done all of that, be sure that you notice something else. When you notice those words, few, 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 all the way through there, be sure to notice something else. In Luke chapter 13, verse 29, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And then in Revelation 7:9, it says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. A number which no man could number. How thankful and grateful, and how we should rejoice today that we feel that there's going to be a large part of our society in heaven, and we're part of it. And how we need to rejoice over the fact that God has saved us by His mercy and His grace, and we're on our way home to that place because of what He did for us at Calvary in that empty tomb. Now, there's five propositions I want to give you. They're on the back of your bulletin. Very quickly, I want to give these to you. It is quite clear, number one, that all may be saved. Every man, every woman can be saved. That's the first proposition, and do not miss this. Because there is a theology in the world today that Jesus just died for the church. Just for the church. Jesus just died for that person that accepts Him as his personal Savior or her personal Savior. That is absolutely not scriptural. Sounds good, but it's not scriptural. The debt has been paid for all men of all time in every place. But the debt has to be accepted as a gift. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible clearly teaches that God provides salvation, and He offers it to all, every man, out of every nation and every tongue and every color and every creed and every culture. Any man can be saved. Any man can, or woman. Now follow with me. I want to give you some scriptures, if I might. In John 3:16, I'm sure you know that from memory. You learned it as a boy or a girl in Bible school. For God so loved the world. Jesus died for the sin of the world. God loves the entire world. The love that we can't even comprehend. That whosoever, you can put your name there. That black heathen in Africa could put his name there. The Chinese can, the Russian can, the American can. Anyone is a whosoever. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, He made it possible for all men everywhere to know Him in the free pardon of sin. Thank God for that. In Isaiah 53:6, all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid, listen, on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore my sin on Calvary. Jesus bore your sin on Calvary. My past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. Yours, mine, and the sin of the world was on the shoulders of the Son of God when He died on Calvary's cross. John 10:6. I am the door. By me, if any man, I like that, don't you? That means somebody from Hiram. That means somebody from 1167 Angham Road, Hiram 30141. That's right here. I got good news for you today. The gospel is good news. You don't have to leave here like you came in. You can leave here as a son of the living God, adopted, bought by the blood of the Son of God, and brought into His favor, into His fellowship, and into His family forever. Boy, if that's not good news. If any man enters by me the door, he shall be saved. Romans 1:16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 10, 12, and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God, I'm a whosoever, aren't you? 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have all men to be saved. Speaking about God. God wants every man saved. He wants you saved. He wants me saved. He wants that dark heathen in Africa saved. He wants that aborigine saved. He wants that black man saved. That red man, that yellow man. He wants all men saved. Saved. And he's made it so simple it's profound. So simple it's profound. God has made it so simple that he does it all. Someone said, well, I've got to repent. Well, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You couldn't even repent unless God's goodness, mercy, and grace went to work in your life. Salvation is of the Lord. And one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is found in Revelation 22, 17. Before God permitted the Apostle John to finish the last book of the Bible, he said, John, I want you to remind them of something. And it's in verse 17. Before we close 1,400 years of writing and 40 people doing my writing under the inspiration of God, before we finish it, before we close it, I want to remind man, past, present, future, of one thing. And I want you to see that verse for yourself in Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the Spirit of God and the church of God, they say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. So, it's pretty clear to me that all men and women can be saved. All of us. All of them. Proposition number two. It's quite clear to me that all will not be saved. The Bible does not teach the doctrine of universalism. It does not teach that all men will ultimately be saved. There are those today who teach that. That one of these days, God's going to wind it up, and he's going to pat everybody on the head. He's going to wink at them and open the doors, throw them open, and say, y'all, come on in. The Bible emphatically denies that. Look at these scriptures that I read this morning in Luke 13, 24. It says, shall not be able. That sounds pretty final and negative to me, shall not be able to enter. In verse 25, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, open to us. In verse 27, he's going to say, depart from me. Verse 28, weeping. Surely this makes it clear that all will not be saved. Tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. People lost, without God, without hope. Lost, lost. And he was saying that to some of the most religious people in the world, the Jews. Those men that criticized him and ran him out of the synagogues. Those men that was just dumbfounded and confounded by the authority of his teaching. God standing in their presence. The one that looked for thousands of years. These men knew the Bible backwards, forwards, inside and out. They could quote the first five books of the Bible from memory. They knew everything about the Bible. But they didn't know the Bible. They knew the law, but they couldn't even spell love. They missed the boat. And Jesus said, some of you, though you're first now, someday you'll be last. And those that last, someday is going to be first. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about those of Abraham's seed. You're first now. In God's priority, you're God's chosen people. God chose you to write the Bible. God chose you to birth the Savior into the world. God chose the descendant of Abraham to be the ruler of Israel. God chose David and his descendants to be the Messiah. In all these years, God has neglected the Gentiles. But guess what? They're going to be first, and y'all going to be last. So all men's not going to be saved. They're not. And I'll tell you now, tragedy of tragedy. People will come and worship and give and pray and serve and die and go to hell. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? I remember years ago, I'd come in from a revival and, you know, we'd have a bunch of folks saved at the church just to have teardowns. Absolutely. Martha, my wife, would ask, how many got saved? I said, well, about 60 got saved. I saved 55 of them, and God saved the other five. Now, what do I mean by that? Because only about a tenth, quote, stay saved. They're in it for the emotional upheaval, a flash in the pan, and they're on fire for just a few days, and then all of a sudden, the flame burns out. And they go right back to what they were doing, acted like they've never heard the gospel or heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad, sad, sad. Jesus plainly taught, you'll know someone by the way they live. By the way they live, the deeds they do. Some folks, I'm sorry, is going to miss heaven. Jesus said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And you know, there's three unanswered questions in the New Testament pertaining to salvation. Three unanswered questions in the New Testament. Let me give them to you. Mark 8:36. Listen to this now. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It'll do the work. His Word won't come back void. Listen to what God says. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about that. Jesus said, what will it profit you if you gain everything and lose your soul? Then in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Three unanswered questions. Thank God all may be saved, but the solemn fact is not all is going to be saved. Proposition number three. It's quite clear, listen, that some will be saved whom we did not expect to be saved. There's going to be some folks in heaven that we don't expect will be there. Yeah? There will be. There'll be some Methodists up there. And there'll be some Episcopalians and Catholics. And there'll be some Jews up there. There's going to be a lot of folks in heaven that we don't expect to be there. But there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in His justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Before we're so quick to make a judgment on some folks being there that we don't expect to be there, let me just give you a few examples. What a surprise when that sinful woman came washing the feet of the Lord, crying on His feet and washing His feet with the hair of her head. Oh, she was a sinner. Oh, she had a terrible, terrible reputation. Everybody knew what a terrible, terrible sinner she was. They didn't expect her to get saved, but she was. The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple The Pharisee went to brag and the publican went to pray. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men over here. I tithe and I pray and I'm just a good guy. And the publican smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful. Wouldn't even lift his eyes up, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says the publican went to his house justified. So it's going to be a surprise when that Pharisee sees the publican. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Oh, he was a sinner. He was a tax gatherer. He was a Quisling. He had sold out to Rome. No way in the world old Zacchaeus could ever get saved, but guess what? He did. Jesus, walking through Samaria, saw a woman, a very sinful woman, at Jacob's well. He went over and sat down with her, and she came with a bucket and ran off with the well, didn't she? Sure did. She came for a bucket of water and ran off with the well. And I can just see Peter and James and John coming back from Hardee's. They'd gone away to buy some meat. I can see them coming back, can't you? And they got their apple pies. And they got their French fries and their Hardee's hamburgers and cheeseburgers. And they got their cold drinks. And they got hands full. They'd bought for 13 people. And they had a pile of stuff. And they walked up and they saw Jesus sitting on the well talking to a Samaritan woman. The lowest of the low was a Samaritan. The lowest of the low. They didn't live on the other side of the tracks. They lived on the other side of the world spiritually from the Jews. They'd have no dealings with the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They had sold out the religion of their fathers. They wouldn't even let the shadow of a Samaritan fall on them. And Jesus, lo and behold, was sitting on a well talking to one who had been married 5 times. I believe hamburgers and French fries and hot apple pies went everywhere. I believe they shrieked in horror. How in the world could Jesus be talking to a woman like this? Much less offering her living water. So, they didn't think that she would be saved, but she was. The Samaritan woman. Can you imagine? Ananias, when he got news, hey, there's a guy coming down the street. You live here on Straight Street, and there's a man coming down the street, and he's stumbling around. He can't see because he's had an experience out there on the Damascus Road. He saw the risen Lord, and it's blistered his eyes. And guess who it is, Ananias? It's Saul of Tarsus, the one who has made havoc of the church, the one who has killed Christians and split up families and robbed them and you name it. He's done it. Here he comes, and he's coming to see you. Ananias says, now hold on a minute. Are you talking about the Saul of Tarsus that has made havoc of the church? Who's killing Christians? Yeah, that's him. So I'm sure Ananias and a lot in the early church was mighty surprised when Saul of Tarsus became Paul. And I want to tell you, the most amazing miracle of all. I know a boy that was 12 years old. He was worse than a heathen. And there's a lot of folks down there at Cave Springs Baptist Church was surprised when I got saved. In fact, I was. I hadn't got over it yet. But think about it, folks. There's going to be some folks in heaven that we think is not worthy enough to be there. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you again. There'll never be a person who steps through the doors of this church that Jesus did not die for. Amen. There'll never be a person who steps through the doors of this church that God does not love. There'll never be a person who steps through the doors of this church that the gospel of Christ won't clean him up, change him, turn him around, and use him to bring honor and glory to God the Father. Amen. They'll never be a one. No matter how far we think they are, God's grace will reach a little bit further. God's grace will do that. So there's going to be people in heaven that we don't expect to be there. But, let me give you some more right quick. I don't know if I ever got to 4 or 5 or not. I'm so caught up here in my own salvation, I don't even know where I'm at. Amen. On number 4, it's quite clear that others will not be saved who expected to be saved. Now, you've heard this probably all your life, but I just want to reinforce it just a little bit. Do you think that you're going to heaven because you came down an aisle and signed a card and joined the church and was baptized? Do you really think that? Do you really think you're going to go to heaven by something that you've done? The only way you're going to be there is God's going to have done a work in your life. There's going to be some folks there. There's going to be some folks there that we don't expect. And then there's going to be some folks not there that we do expect. Oh, they know the truth that no flesh shall be justified. You have to live by faith. They understand that grace is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. They understand it's by His mercy that He washes us with regeneration. How tragic it is. People come to church, their names are on a roll, but their lives were never changed by the power of God. And we expect them to be in heaven, and they won't be there. I want to tell you something. That's about as serious a thing as I can talk about. There's no way in the world, dear one, that I would leave this place today unless I knew for sure, that I was on my way home. On my way home, I remember in high school, that was about 60 pounds ago. I didn't say years, I said pounds. There was a thing I was involved in. It was called track. I know you laugh. But I was involved in track. I ran the 100-yard dash, the 220, the 440 relay, and the 180-yard low hurdles. There's all a snap except the hurdles. Because once you go over 18 hurdles, this leg feels like jelly. You're running wide open and you go over a hurdle and all your weight goes on that leg. And before you get to the end, it feels like it's just going to float off. But I went out for the team and I was raised on a farm and was in a very small school, had 33 boys in high school. I always told everybody I graduated 23 and 23rd in my class. That's the truth. We had 23 in my class. Sounds good till you know all the facts, huh? I graduated 23rd in my class. We had 100 in high school. But before the race, our coach would come by, and he had a jar of honey. A jar of honey about an hour before we were to compete. And he had a big spoon. He'd dip down in that jar and give us a big wad of pure honey. Of course, you'd take that one. In about an hour, you was bouncing off the walls. You was high as a kite. You had energy to burn. Absolutely. Now, the reason I told you that is to tell you this. I didn't have enough money to buy some track shoes. Didn't have the money. So the coach found a pair in a locker, said, "Here's your track shoes." They were this much too long. I look like a duck running. In other words, it just didn't fit. No matter how hard I had striven, is that a word? Strove, strive, striven. It just didn't fit. It just was not comfortable. You know, I'd prepared, I'd trained, I ate the honey, I was in the race, I was in the blocks, but I looked like a duck running. Things that much too long. Turned up on the ends. And I've said that to say this. Does it fit when you come to church? Does it fit? Does it feel right? Or is there something in you? You're totally bored to death. You got nothing out of the praying, nothing out of the giving, nothing out of the Bible study, nothing out of the singing, nothing out of the preaching, nothing out of the folks sitting around you, which is part of your family. You're just not comfortable. Huh? Does it feel like that? Well, it might be that you've entered the race unprepared. Unprepared. Does it feel comfortable to be here today? Are you praying, "Dear Lord God, my pastor is telling the absolute truth, and there's people here dying without Christ going to go to hell because they will not listen. They have ears, but they don't hear him. It never goes to the heart, and their lives are never changed. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they leave lost, and they think everything is fine because they filled out the card, and their name's on the roll, and they followed the Lord in believer's baptism." It's quite clear, the fifth one. You'll be saved only God's way. Amen. Only God's way will you be saved. Think about that. Oh, you try it another way? You can. There's a thousand different ways you can try it. But you're not going to be saved other than by God's way. Amen. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me." If you try it any other way, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Now, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I would imagine on that day, there's going to be many, many people from all walks of life and cultures, different creeds and different countries, that's going to stand and say, "I was going to follow the Lord when I got around to it, but they procrastinated. I was going to get saved when I got around to it, but they just never, ever got around to it. Well, Pastor, I remember when such and such was going on, and we had such and such evangelist, and we had a such and such revival that I walked down the aisle and I shook the preacher's hand and he said, 'Has Jesus come into your heart?' And I said, 'Yes.' I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. Still don't. I think that's a mighty foggy way to explain salvation. Jesus coming into your heart. A lot of folks have no conception of what you're talking about when you say that. Here's what should have been asked. Did you come down the aisle broken over your sin because Jesus died for you on Calvary? Was you sorry for the life that you lived? And did you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to turn you around by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and to save your wretched soul?" Now that makes sense. Have you done that? Have you? Have you? Can you remember the time and the place when you did that? When you truly, truly were broken, not only over your sin, but what Jesus did for you. And you repented unto life and unto salvation. "God, I am so sorry for the sin in my life. God, I want you to forgive me by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I know that I'm wretched, but I come in humility and faith, asking you, Lord, that whosoever, and I'm one, that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, I'm calling on you today. I'm going to ask you today. Stillness of the moments, and everyone is quiet, and everyone is respectful, and everyone stays seated, does not move around, do not grab a purse or put up a book or do anything. Because one thing in an invitation can cause someone to miss hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and leave here lost again. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and I'm going to pray that you understand that hell was not prepared for you. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. And if you go to hell, it will be because not God sent you. You chose to go there. You chose to do that. God wants you to live forever, and he wants all men to be saved. And I'm asking you, would you today have enough courage and boldness? Because he had courage to go to the cross. Would you have enough courage to step out, come down this aisle and meet our counselors here and say, look, the pastor's right. The Holy Spirit has spoke to me. I'm not saved. I thought I was. I'm a member of the church, such and such. I was baptized such and such, and when and where. It's not worth a dime if you're not saved. Unless you've had a new birth experience, a life-changing act of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you to come today. We have a special song we're going to do for the invitation today. Let me pray, and we'll sing that, and we'll stand. Father, in Jesus' name, my heart beats souls, but nothing like yours. Lord, how you wept over Jerusalem when they wouldn't come to you. God, I pray they will today. They rejected you while you walked here on earth. There were groups of people and individual people who said no to you when you were here on earth 2,000 years ago. And there's people here today. There might be groups and there might be individuals that's saying no right now. Lord, I pray they won't. I pray that every Christian, every child of God, every deacon, every teacher is praying right now that we'll see people walk these aisles and accept Christ as their personal Savior. May this be the day as we open the doors of the church, Lord. People that have been visiting, they found a place of service. They love this place. It's a wonderful part of the body of Christ. They fit here. I pray they'll come, unite with us, and help us grow a church.